Jesus, where are you tonight? I bear a sadness deep inside. I'm making more of faith in things I strain to feel. I need to know that you are real. Oh, Savior, open up my eyes. I want to see you like a child. There is a haze on the horizon of my heart. Dear Jesus, show me where you are. Be my firelight. Be my firelight. Burning fierce and bright. Be my firelight. From all these things that I have seen, all of my memories are turning into scars. Oh my God, look back, what's been torn apart. Be my firelight. Be my firelight. Burning fierce and bright. Be my firelight.
Stopped.
When all else fails, run!
Just stop.
It's Thursday. I'll laugh at you today. Sunday, I'll pray for you.
When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and red eyes, I can barely see. And when I'm feeling like I've been let down by my friends and my family, I can hear the rain reminding me. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm.
When my hopes and dreams are far from me, I'm running out of faith. I see the future I pictured slowly fade away. And when the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul.
Mess up? It's a song that never ends.
Just goes on and on again.
Nothing but the blood. See, we get our tempo right on this.
As fast as possible, right?
Well, as fast as you're possible, which is where we want it.
As fast as possible on the drums? What?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
I said I like that. How we just kept pulling forward.
Okay. Give us a message here.
Well, okay. Yeah, you waited 2 beats, not 4. So I was like, okay.
We done?
Yeah, I was waiting for 2 to 2, so that's
I like 2 minutes. I'm not singing.
That's a pretty song.
I like that.
Sure that the kids are not yet, right? Or wandered off or anything.
Hey, Pastor, I love your shoes and your watch.
How much do you love his truck still?
Well, I haven't gotten a house. I haven't got a truck. I've got no chance to see the walk.
All you got to do is say, like it.
I love your wallet.
Somebody wants a truck. Brandon just walked out and wants my wallet. That won't get him much, I'll tell you that. Not tonight. We started 3 weeks ago on a Lenten study entitled Dare to Love. And I think you could probably put another word in there and says Dare You to Love. And so this Sunday, the message is kind of keyed around a couple of individuals. One is Isaac and one is Joseph. And so the question that I would ask is, how can you be happy if you're someone like Isaac walking up Mount Moriah knowing that there's a sacrifice to be made, but there's no animal to sacrifice? And then I look at Joseph, and here's a teenager that was despised by his brother because God had told him he was going to bless him. He'd probably have been better off if he wouldn't have been bragging about it. But he did. And he ended up getting thrown in the pit, and his brothers ultimately sell him to some Ishmaelites that are traveling through. And then he gets thrown in prison. But if you, without the blessing of God on your life, how could a person be content? And so that's going to be the premise of Sunday. And the question kind of asks itself is, how could Joseph love his brothers with what they did to him? So tonight, the scriptures from John chapter 4, verses 5 through 26. It says, "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Would you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone to town to buy food, and he was alone. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' And that's because the Jews didn't associate with the Samaritans and vice versa. And Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than the father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. And Jesus said to her, 'You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands. The man you're with now is not even your husband. What you have said is quite true.' Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for the salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that, Messiah. As I said a couple weeks ago, Christ wasn't his last name. What Christ meant was Messiah. I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I am the one speaking to you. So I read some interesting things today, and we see four people as we look at this Gospel of John and in the early stages and the opening chapters of it. We talked about Nicodemus last week. We also run into John the Baptist. We run into Nathanael, and we also run into the woman at the well. And so John, as we know, was really a forerunner or a pre-runner to Jesus Christ to declare that the Messiah is coming, or to let everybody know that he was coming. Nicodemus, he represented the religious leaders and the religious rulers of that day, and realized that Christ's miracles that Jesus did, but they only give him credit for being a teacher. They knew the miracles came from God, but they only thought that Jesus was a teacher. And so they were really blinded to the true message of the gospel and just really lived in the Old Testament. And lived really in kind of a spiritual deadness, the Pharisees of the time, and kind of an attitude of antagonism toward God, because they didn't accept and didn't accept God or didn't believe what he was talking about. And then we've got the woman at the well. And she really represents probably the majority of people that Jesus came in contact with. The term that some writer used today was a myriad of human beings outside who the chosen people are. And so the theme of the whole thing that we looked about here is salvation, which is the whole message of loving one another and loving each other enough to share that message of Jesus Christ. So as we look at the verses in John in his chapter 4 and verses 1 through 42 is what the whole reference is. But he talks to the Samaritan woman there. And no one could have been any more far removed from Nicodemus than this woman. Nicodemus was a keeper of the law. Bless this lady's heart, she was a breaker of the law. I mean, there's really no other way of saying it. And so she was a Samaritan, and that was a race that the Jewish people looked down on. They didn't even want to have any association with them at all. And to her, Jesus was an outcast. To most Jews, she was an outcast, because they had no interaction, they had no fellowship, they had no working, with each other. And so in this woman's particular village, she's out there at noon drawing water, taught in the middle of the day. And I'm assuming she's probably there because no one else is there drawing water. They're going to be drawing water when it's cooler of a morning or later of an evening. So she's, and she's immoral, by her own admission. She's an unmarried woman living with some man. So we see her, and then we look at Nicodemus, and he couldn't have done any wrong as far as the law was concerned. And so Jesus is sitting there at the well talking to this woman. And she tried to turn the conversation to theology on several occasions. I want to read back. I want to read John chapter 4. There's some Bibles out there if you want to grab one. It's John chapter 4. Verses 19 to 26. The woman said to him, Lord, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, and you say in Jerusalem, in that place where it is necessary to worship. Yeshua said to her, you must believe me, ma'am, that a time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship whom you have not known, we are worshiping, whom we do not know, because salvation is by the Jewish people. In fact, an appointed time is coming, and now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such as these who worship him. God is a spirit, and it is necessary for those who worship him to worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, the one who is called Messiah. When that one would have come, he tells us all things. And Jesus says, hey, it's me. I can see him sitting around there. I don't see him saying, I am the one who's speaking to you. I can see him sitting there saying, hey, it's me. You know. So this is the situation that we see. And Jesus focused on other issues. He focused on who they're going to worship, when they'll worship, where they will not worship. And so we've got a situation here where he's talking to her and trying to go down one avenue or down one lane, and she's trying to take it to a total different way. And then in John 4:7-10, it said a Samaritan woman is talking about her, and said they're talking about getting something to drink. And so anyway, what Jesus does here is he establishes the fact with her about Nicodemus and his dealings with humanity. And he talks about that, you know, there, because he says, for Jewish people did not associate with Samaritans, so you wouldn't have found Nicodemus associating with a Samaritan, even though Nicodemus kept the law. And so this is the, when we look at things and compare law to grace, then we see a total different separation of what these two individuals were. And I talked to a couple people this week and about church membership. And one said to me, he said, well, what is the tithe? You know, is it 10%? And I said, if you've lived before Christ, it's 10%. You know, I said, and she said, well, I thought that's what, you know, the Bible teaches. And I said, well, the Old Testament teaches the tithe is 10%. We don't know what Cain brought. We don't know what Abel brought. We do know that one of their gifts was unacceptable. But we don't know if they brought 10% or, you know, or what they bought. We have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. And really, it only talks about the tithe when you get into Malachi, which is, you know, the last book in the Old Testament. Not necessarily chronologically, but it's the last book there. And that's really where the tithe is talked about. Now, God has talked and blessed people about the tithe throughout the time. But the only time I believe it's ever mentioned is what percent it is, you know, is when you get there. So I told her, I said, I can't answer that question for you. I can answer it for me, but I can't answer it for you. I said, that's a question, you know, that you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to answer. And when I was sitting and was in Cornerstone in the membership class there, and one of the things that they taught people there is that if you can't tithe, you know, and it was the same concept. You know, Jeff and I were on the same page that this is an Old Testament. But if you're wrapped up in this 10%, you can't give 10%, give 5. And then build up to what you can give, because, you know, we've heard it before, you can't outgive God. So, and we talk and we hear about that a lot. So Jesus, what he was pointing out to her sins, you know, out to her and to the sins that she was relying on was somewhat foolish. And then he talks about eternal life. He gets into that conversation about the gift, and he promised this eternal life to her in verses 11 through 15 when he says, you'll never thirst again. And I think that would be, for someone in her situation that had not been in probably any type of religious training, even Nicodemus would have understood that, you know, from what his knowledge of the law was. So he talks about eternal life. In John, in verses 39 through 42, he again talks to her about faith. He talks to her about trusting him and about responding to what he's offering. So I can see she's sitting there and she's, you know, in awe when she had this conversation with him and realizing that, you know, that everything that he has said to her, that I can imagine her getting up and running back to a village that didn't accept her, that probably, you know, had ostracized her and just separated themselves away from her. She's running back there telling them what has happened. And we see the difference here in two confrontations. Jesus had the one with Nicodemus, and he didn't need to talk to Nicodemus about religion. He didn't even need to talk to him about Christianity. But what he did for these two people in a different way is he really explained to them what grace was. And he unveiled to them what grace was. And to Nicodemus, who was a religious man, who took pride in keeping the law, who didn't recognize the need for God's grace, was one conversation. But to the woman at the well who had no concept of the law, but had the need for grace, and had the need for that understanding and that acceptance from Jesus Christ. So Nicodemus needed to see himself really for, I think, for probably who he was, in order to understand what grace was. That, you know, I'm a believer in God, but I'm certainly not a practicer, because I don't practice loving the Samaritan woman. I don't practice loving someone that's not in, you know, that's in my group, in my crowd. And so we see, you know, we see that. And so one of the things that this kind of led out to was the idea that there are boundaries, and boundaries are set for us. They're set for us by society, for one thing. Society will set boundaries, and then we see Jesus coming along and walking all over those boundaries. Samaritan won't talk to a Jew. Jew won't talk to a Samaritan. Nicodemus won't talk to, you know, to, he probably wouldn't have talked to Jesus unless, it, you know, God had, you know, probably thumped him on the back and told him, you know, to get over there and talk to him. But Nicodemus raised some interesting questions when, you know, when Jesus talked to him. So the boundaries that are set and were set there were boundaries that Jesus walked all over and was not concerned about them. Boundaries can also oppress people. And a lot of times we don't think about that. But what is oppression? And oppression is really being drawn down, drawn away from that the fellowship or the association of people that we would be like. And so we see here that, you know, we see boundaries and we see that idea that they can't oppress people. We also see that they're set by society. The other thing is, our call to love beyond boundaries and let the oppressed go free is really what God has called us to do. What Jesus did is he ate with the sinners. He ate with the unrighteous. He worshiped with the unrighteous. And pretty much left the quote-unquote religious folk alone. Because that's not where his ministry was. His ministry was to people. So sometimes we look at people, and, you know, that are outcast and think that, you know, well, they have some type of disease, and so we're not going to associate with them. We're not going to be comfortable around them. And that's not exactly what Jesus is looking for us to do. I mentioned a couple weeks ago a quote that I heard by Chuck Swindoll, and he said there are going to be two things that surprise him when he gets to heaven. The people that made it was one, and the second one was that he made it. Well, I read a quote today by John Newton, and John Newton said, when I get to heaven, this is kind of a takeoff, he says, when I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many people there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people whom I did expect to see. And the third, and greatest wonder of all, is will be to find myself there. I thought that was interesting because they parallel each other in what, you know, and what's being said. So we've got some questions there, and there's, you know, it's kind of the subject is titled Love Beyond Boundaries. And when we can get beyond boundaries and get over that stigma of socializing with people who are not comfortable. And that's sometimes difficult for people to do. I'm read a book, reading a book called Dreamland. I don't know if you ever heard of it or not, but it's written by a guy by the name of Stan Quinones. He's out of California, but he wrote about the drug issue that started years ago in Portsmouth, Ohio. That's a great book. Great book. And how we were talking about this at the district meeting, read it because we had this district meeting the other day. And so we were sitting there talking, and Sharon's been involved in this stuff in her career. And so we're sitting there talking about all these things that we can do, and the thought entered my mind is, why are we looking at all the things after the fact? Why don't we look at what God is here? You know, and a lot of people, and I've got bottles of Oxycontin at home and Percocet that they gave me for my knee, you know, and they give you stuff, you know, I mean, the stuff's real easy to get. One guy said he had a tooth pulled and they gave him 60 Vicodin. You know, I'm thinking, I could probably sell them on the street and cover your deductible. But, the point is when we look at people we really don't associate with, is a lot of times just drug users and people that need us. And so anyway, one of the things that we're talking about in this cluster group that I'm in Hamilton is, what can we do? And one of the things that I think we need to do, and I think we can do, is train people. You know, this nurse that came for my knee for two or three times, and she was asking me if I was taking, you know, what I was taking for pain, and I said nothing. And of course, she said, well, you need to take it to get ahead of it. And so there's a doctor down there on the end of the aisle. Said the same thing. And so Dr. Emily, he said, you need to take these, you know, take the pain pills to get ahead of the pain. And so we were talking, and I believe, and I think it's proven out, that it's easy for people to get addicted to things if they have addictive personality or they are prone to addiction. And so anyway, we're sitting there talking yesterday in this meeting, and somebody said, well, is it a choice? Or is that the way we're made? Well, we're made in God's image. I don't think God didn't make us in the image to take drugs. It's just the way I see it. Now, I may be too theological. Huh? And I said, and that's what I said, it's a choice. And somebody said, well, I don't believe it's a choice. And I said, you make a choice the first time, and then after you make that choice. But they couldn't see that. Because it all has to do with, I think, hiding under a rock, you know, and not looking at something for what it is. And there's a lot of other issues that go on today. And so, but what the point is reaching out to people that are different than what we are. And I had made the statement in here in one Sunday that I can't wait for somebody to walk in with tattoos all over them. And Spud, that was sitting back there in the back, said, I got tattoos all over me. You know, well, you couldn't see him. He was wearing a long sleeve shirt, you know, and unfortunately, we can't find the guy. We don't know where he's at now. But those are, you know, I mean, that's just as much a need as the person that comes in here and sits down, you know, and they may be hurting on Sunday. And so this whole idea of loving people is not just loving somebody that you like. Because if it's dare to love, then we have to step outside of those boundaries. So there's a story. There's a little bit here, and I'm just the backstory of the Jews and Samaritans has history. It says both religious sects traced their beliefs to one God, believed in the Torah given through Moses, and in God's making a covenant with Abraham. And we've been talking about that covenant. That God made with Abraham, that he originally made with Adam when he said, go out and multiply and replenish the earth. And it almost makes me think that when he created the earth, he didn't create the whole earth, but he wanted Adam to go out, because he says, you go out and replenish the earth. And I can't prove that, but I think about that. Then the second point here, Samaritans were a mixed race, part Jew and part Gentile. Jews considered them mutts. They established religious worship in their own temple on Mount Gerizim. whereas the Jews worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. There was bad blood between them. The Bible tells us that they did not associate with each other. Jews traveling in the vicinity of Samaria would take a long way around rather than go through Samaria. You got to really hate people to do that. Karen. Then, you know, and it was, and you talk about bad blood. There was bad blood between Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau. I mean, Jacob stole from Esau what he already had because he was a descendant of Abraham. He already had the blessing, but he thought he was going to get something else by stealing Esau's blessing because Esau was the firstborn. There's a bunch of questions here, and some of them are, you know, are fairly self-explanatory, and I don't want to go through them because I want to spend some time, and you know, I want you to take a look at them, but I want to spend some time in prayer, and I want us to all spend some time in personal prayer tonight. I met with a couple today that are, you know, to, marital situation. I'll just leave it at that, and talk to them, and there's, you know, it's being resolved, but it's still a couple that needs our prayer. And so anyway, I just that's just something that's on my mind. This is the last thing I needed today for a counseling session. Well, I didn't do a counseling session. I did that. I'll tell you what, work session. Anything else? Oh. Who's that? Casey. Greg, you're traveling this week, right? Going to his favorite spot in the world. Okay. Doing a funeral service tomorrow for Mark Malone and Roth, that's all I know. I mean, I know more than that, but, you know, I mean, I used to know he's from Ross. I met with his wife and daughter yesterday, and passed away some. Remember that family? Mark Malone. No, Mike Malone. Mike. Through so much. It's interesting that this funeral, I'm doing, the gentleman that died was Catholic and his daughter goes to a Baptist church. And, I don't know why. I don't question why. I mean, I know why, but, you know, there's a lot of, could have called priests. Because I'm here, but, you know. They're reason, yeah. Yeah, they're certainly. It's a different kind of intoxication. Something uncalled for. I mean, unheard of, not uncalled for. If you feel led to pray, I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm not putting anybody on the spot, because if you don't, I will. But, you know, if a couple of people would like to, I'll close it, you know. But it doesn't have to, you know, just, hey, God, it's your friend down here. So, but, you know, let's spend some time just meditating and thinking and just praying. Father, we just continue to thank you for hearing prayer and answering prayer. And Lord, we're thankful for that little bit of faith that you are helping us grow into a much larger amount of faith and a much deeper belief in what you have and where you're leading. I'm just thankful, Father, that we realize as a people that we can have that fundamental relationship with a God that loves us, but also that it can be a live, vital relationship that brings about healing, brings about peace, and brings about prosperity, brings about a deeper understanding and a deeper walk with you. A God that meets us really where we are and leads us and lifts us to areas and heights that we never imagined that we could experience and that we could not had it not been for a relationship with you. So Father, we give you thanks. We give you our praise. And we understand that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And Lord, we need your direction, maybe better guidance on overcoming the one that you've overcome. That when you said that we can do, and Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me life and gives me strength. And so, Father, we bow before you tonight and give you our thanks. And Lord, we give you our lives that we can commit them to you and that you can take them and mold them and make them a life that loves beyond any condition, beyond any situation. Loves enough to share your message. So Father, we ask tonight as we close our prayer and engage in some more singing that you will bless our church. Bless each individual family and family member, friends and relatives and acquaintances of those people that worship you. That, Lord, they will see that blessing is flowing through the life of your chosen. In Jesus' name we pray.
where are you tonight? I feel the sadness deep inside. I'm making for a fate in things I dread to feel. I need to know that you are real. Oh, if you're opening up my heart, I want to see you like a child. There is a haze on the horizons of my heart. Dear Jesus, show me where you are.